I'll ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, which will serve as the basis for our thoughts in this remainder of the hour. The Lord Jesus reminded us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How important it is to ponder the words of God. We must not forget that this letter written by Paul is filled with happiness, filled with contentment. In verse 26, he says that his great desire for the Philippian church is that they will overflow with joy. That's what he really aims at for them, that they will be overflowing with joy. Back in verse 18, he said that he was rejoicing with the way things were going in his life. And he was determined in the future that he would rejoice. The entire letter is very positive. It's very cheerful. It's very bright. That's the message through the whole of this book of Philippians. But while Paul is in that glad frame of spirit, he speaks about his death in verse 21. In verse 21, he says, "To me, to live is Christ. And to die, that is, to me, to die is gain." So he talks about his death. And he does that because Nero, the emperor of Rome, is about to hand down a decision regarding Paul as he is writing this letter. And when the judgment comes, it can mean that Paul will continue to live, or it may mean that Paul will die. Verse 20, he says, whether by life or by death, he does not know what the sentence of Nero is going to be. So it was quite possible, as he wrote this letter, in his mind it was quite possible that he would die. We know by subsequent history that he was released by Nero, only to be arrested again in a couple of years after the city of Rome had burned, that time to be executed. But as he writes the letter, in his own mind, he may be facing death. And so he speaks about his own dying. And he talks about it without remorse, and he talks about it without tears, and there isn't even a lingering sadness in his heart that perhaps life will be over for him. There is nothing whatever of pathos in this statement of the apostle. There is joy as he contemplates his death and as he talks about his death. As a matter of fact, in verse 23, you will notice that he even desires death. "I desire to depart," he said. He judges that the prospect of death, verse 23, is very far better for him. So far as he personally is concerned, to die is very far better for him. But as Paul says that, he is not morose. He is not like people who commit suicide. People who are beside themselves with hopelessness and despair and darkness, who are in anguish over life as it is and want to be finished with life. He is not like the modern existential man who is filled with despair. He is a happy man as he discusses his death, and he is a happy man about life. He is quite happy with how things are going in his life. And furthermore, he expresses that he has a clear reason to keep on living. There is purpose in life. There is a work that he yet has to do, and it will be a fruitful work. And he has friends to see again, and he is a happy man to keep on living, but he believes that it would be even better for him if he died. Now, do you always grow sad and grim when you think about death? Do you think a person who brings up the subject of death is morbid? Are you reluctant to give serious thought to your own death? Paul says, for me, to me, to die. I've thought that through. I've thought about the purpose of life. To me, to live is Christ. I know what life is all about. But I've also thought and confronted death, to me, to die. I've thought about it. I know what it's all about. And I'm quite happy in facing it, says the Apostle Paul. If you are reluctant to give serious thought to death, to your death, then you need this text. You need some renovation of your own beliefs. You need a deeper faith, like the faith of the Apostle Paul. This may be the very text for you to consider how a man can think about death as the Apostle Paul thought about it. Often those who don't want to discuss death or think about death are unprepared to die. They're not ready to die. And yet we know, the Scripture uses the phrase, that death is a king of terrors. It's a terror that stalks the rich man's mansion, and it's a terror that stalks the ghettos of the poor. Or, as Job said, there is no discharge in this warfare. There's no one who is discharged by death. When you have your number called by death, there is no discharge from it. Everyone will go through death. The silver cord will be loosed. The golden bowl will be broken. The pitcher will be broken at the fountain, as Ecclesiastes said. And there's no uncertainty about it. No uncertainty, unless the Lord Jesus should come very shortly, each one of us will die. And it just is not wise not to think about death, not to ponder our own death, which is certain to come. We do prepare for things that are a bit uncertain, but likely. We buy health insurance. We're not sure that we're going to become sick, but if we do, we want to prepare for it. We're not certain we're going to have an accident in our automobile. We hope we don't, but if we do, we have insurance for the automobile. Certainly, a person ought to think about death. There's no uncertainty in that. So the time should come. Wouldn't you like to contemplate your death as a happy man? Paul is absolutely happy as he talks about his death. And as he thinks about his death, he's joyful. So joyful that he preferred to die rather than keep on living. But that was not like the people who commit suicide who are sick of living. Or even sometimes like the Christian who has gone through so much trouble and sorrow in life that he says, well, I'd just like to have that all over with and go home to be with the Lord. Paul is happy with his life, and he would be happy to keep on living and preaching, and he would be happy to go back and see his friends, the Philippians, and he would be happy to bear more fruit for the Lord, but he would be even happier to die. That's what the Christian attitude toward death ought to do and ought to be. Oh, that we could attain such heights of faith that the apostle had so as to really think about death in this way. And I can't resist one other observation to commend to you Paul's view of death. Have you ever met a person who has the golden touch? Whatever happens to him in life, he comes out ahead instead of behind. The common tragedies of life tend to benefit him instead of hurt him. He could break a leg and make a profit on it, that kind of person. Well, Paul says, I have learned how to die and gain by it. Now, you ought to want to know what that's like. I know how to die and gain by it. And as Paul begins to express to us his thoughts about his own death, by far the passage focuses on what lies beyond death. What is on the other side of that Jordan River that all men have to cross? But In order to face death joyfully, Christians also need to think about what the Bible teaches about the experience of death itself. And Paul does give some hint in this passage about the experience of death. And since you have to experience it, you do need to look at what the Apostle Paul says. He describes that experience of death in verse 23, where he says, "I desire to depart." I desire to depart. That's the word that he uses for the experience of death, to depart. And that word to depart is very picturesque. It's a word that is used in ancient language with two different contexts in mind. The first is the idea of striking a tent. A person who is encamped somewhere in a temporary tent. He's not there to live permanently, or he would have a house instead of a tent. But he's in a tent, and he has dwelt in the tent in these temporary quarters for a period of time, and he strikes the tent, takes it down to move on to another place. Paul says, I prefer to depart. I desire to depart. That is to strike the tent and move on from these temporary dwellings. You remember how Peter said, as long as I live in the tent of this body. And then he said in the same context that I will soon put it aside, put aside the tent. The same word is used with the idea of casting off the cables which moor a ship to a dock. A ship is not in its home port, but visiting in another port, and there are cables that hold it to the dock, and the sailor who stands on the deck, when the ship is ready to sail out of that temporary port and to its home port, he casts off the cables. That's the idea, striking the tent or casting off the cables. And what is peculiar to both of these pictures that are used in the ancient language with this word to depart, and it just generally came to mean depart, but what is peculiar in both of those pictures and very striking is that idea of human activity. Paul says, I desire to depart, and there will be some activity on my part in this death. I will cast off the cables. I will strike the tent in death. It's not viewing death as something that violently seizes on a man and pulls him away from a place that he wants to be, but he is actively engaged in departing. He is taking down the tent. He is casting off the cables. It's not something happening to him, something inevitable that is driving him to a place that he doesn't want to be. He is active and doing something in the midst of this death. Much like our Savior, who said to the Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now certainly this image of the Christian's activity in death is not saying anything about a man taking his own life or committing suicide. Suicide is absolutely forbidden in the sixth commandment, even in times of great distress and suffering. It is forbidden that a man take his own life. And when our Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, he did not commit suicide. He didn't do anything to put himself to death. And yet you remember he said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. He offered his life up as a sacrifice to the Father. At least at the level of his will, he was involved in his death, and he was giving himself up to the Father. And I believe that's what's being suggested by the Apostle when he says, I desire to depart and I desire to be actively involved by giving myself up to the Lord in death and by being ready to die at the level of my will. The second time Paul was in a Roman prison, and just before his execution at the hand of Nero, he was fully aware of the fact that since Rome was burned, Nero would not let him go free again, and that he would die this time. And in 2 Timothy 4, he talks in the same word about departing, casting off the cables, striking the tent. But he joins with it in that passage another idea. He says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Now, those who study carefully the book of Leviticus and the offerings and the whole system of sacrifices in the Old Testament will know that the priests had many things to do when they offered a sacrifice at the tabernacle or the temple. They had to put wood upon the altar and start the fire. They had to slaughter the animal. They had to put the blood at certain places on the horns of the altar and pour the blood of the animal elsewhere. And after butchering the animal in the proper way, they had to put the meat upon the altar of sacrifice. And then the very last thing that they did in the whole process of many of the sacrifices was to take a flask of wine and pour it at the side of the altar, pour it on the ground unto the Lord. And that's what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The Christian, you see, is to present his body to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. This is reasonable service. We present our bodies as living sacrifices, but the end of the sacrifice is the pouring out of the wine of life itself in the final act of death, and the willingness of the Christian to die is this last thing that is pictured in the sacrifices of the pouring out of the wine by the altar. The Christian should be prepared to die unto the Lord, a willing sacrifice, as he is prepared to live unto the Lord. He should be ready to cast off the cables. He should be ready to strike the tent. And for the believer, there is no violence in the experience of death itself. It is a natural part of preparation for eternity. It is a natural part of being a pilgrim who is living in a tent, to take the tent down and to go to a permanent home. It is part of being in a visiting port to cast off the cables and sail for the harbor, which is home. It is all part of the sacrifice. I have lived unto the Lord. It is time to die unto the Lord. And the Christian should be ready to do both with equal joy. It is not an unpleasant experience for the believer. Christ tells of angels coming to attend his people at death, in the experience of death, and to carry them into another world. It is not a lonely thing. It is not an involuntary thing. It is not a violent thing. It is a very natural experience. With the Christian's whole view of who he is and where he is and where he is going, he is not here permanently. He is only here temporarily. And his real home and his real place of abode is elsewhere, and is only natural then to die in order to enter into this other home. Sometimes you even hear Christians talking about death, and they'll talk about how wonderful it was that someone wasn't even sick and they died in their sleep. They never saw death coming, and they say, isn't that wonderful? Is that so wonderful? Or is that only wonderful to the person who all his lifetime is kept in bondage with the terror of death? For the Christian, can he not see death coming and be prepared to die as well as to live? It's not something then to shut out of the mind. The world may shut death out of the mind, but not for the Christian. It should not be. The experience of death itself in departing. But what lies beyond death? This is the emphasis of Paul in the passage. What lies beyond death, the experience of death itself, what lies beyond is the thing that Paul talks about the most. Well, Scripture says so much about death. For those who have a heart to think about it, and what the experience is and what happens afterward. In death, the body returns to dust from which it was made. And the body waits there until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, at whose coming all who are in the graves will hear His voice and will come forth. And the Christian will come forth with a resurrected body, made glorious like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and prepared to live in a new heavens and a new earth forever and forever. A body with no disease or pain or decay. But meanwhile, as the body turns to dust, the soul returns to God who made it. The God who breathed it into the body in the first place. And souls in death do not sleep, and they are not in a state of unconsciousness. Though it may in some way be unnatural for the soul to be taken from the body and it is unclothed and awaiting the day of resurrection, for the believer, for the saint, for the Christian, immediately a disembodied soul is transported into the presence of Christ. And you see that in verse 23. Where Paul says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, because if I do depart this earth, I will be with Christ. If I strike the tent of this body, I will be with Christ immediately. And that's why he can say in verse 21 that death is gain, because at death I am immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just notice what he says in verse 22. If I go on living in the body, in the tent of this body, well, what's the implication of that? If I go on living in the body, there's labor for me. There's work to be done. It will be fruitful work, he says in verse 22. It will bear fruit. But it's work, it's labor to continue in the body. To be absent from the body is peace. In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Revelation 14:13, where the angel from heaven said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, not all the dead. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors, and their works, the fruit of their works, will follow them into the world to come, into the presence of Christ. But the best of all is to be with Christ, he says in verse 23. To be with Christ. To be immediately in His presence, to see more of His glorious person. To have nothing of His beauty hid from me. To look full in His wonderful face. To be with Christ. To talk with Christ, to commune with Christ, to have uninterrupted fellowship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is so far, he seems so far removed, and it is so difficult to draw near to Christ. It is such work to even bring the human mind to concentration, to even shut out all of the blather of the world and all of the noise that it's making, and to think about Christ, and to put my heart in the frame to come near to Christ, but then I will be with Christ, and I will never be out of His presence again. And I will commune with Him. And there will be full, free, uninhibited, joyful expressions of praise and adoration. And I will be completely absorbed in the service of Jesus Christ. I desire to depart and to be with Christ. That's how I can be joyful about death, says the apostle. Now, again, I compare this with the suicidal person who does not think that this life is very profitable or very fruitful. He thinks it is meaningless and hopeless and painful, and he wants to end that. And that's where modern philosophy has taken us. I know there are some students who come, and some of our college students may be reading modern novels, or they may be reading philosophy for that matter. And ever since the days of Immanuel Kant, the whole thinking of Western society has tended to despair and hopelessness and emptiness. and it's coming out in the popular songs of our day. Paul Simon sings about suicide over and over again. They're very unwholesome, very thought-provoking, deep compared to the average popular song. Deep thought, but unwholesome thought. If you've ever heard him sing, "Hello, darkness, my friend," then the song ends in silence, nothingness, because of the despair of the existential man, the man who has denied the God of the Scripture. There is no hope where there is no God. Men without God and without Christ are without hope. And there is this blackness and darkness, and they want to escape it. And they look at death as the end of the present life. But they never look beyond the grave to what is afterward. What is afterward? Souls do not sleep in death. They are not unconscious. They are not in a state of inactivity. After death, there is something else. Souls do not cease to exist. They continue to experience joy or sorrow, intensified in both cases. Joy intensified, sorrow intensified. And who would end his life if he really believed that it were possible that things would be worse afterward than they are now for all of his unhappiness? People go to funerals, and at funerals you hear the glib statements made, "Well, he's better off now. The suffering is ended." Not true for all men. Not true at all. Unless he be in Christ, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. But those who don't have worse things awaiting them than the suffering of the body. For it's given to men once to die, and after that there's a judgment. But for the Christian to be with Christ is far better. Far better than what? Not far better than a terrible existence on earth, but far better than a joyful life on earth with much to do and much to accomplish and much of joy. It is far better than that for the Christian. For the Christian is part of the church, and the church is the bride of Christ. And the church here on earth is like the bride preparing for the day of the wedding. It's interesting, the whole development of that idea of the church as the bride of Christ, where the King, Christ Himself, sends the church many gifts with which to prepare. He gives her all that she needs to adorn herself for the day of meeting Him. And so we richly receive the grace of God and all of the gifts of His mercy. Daily we receive them from Him. All that we need to prepare for coming into the presence of Christ. And the church looks out the window, and from a distance, dimly, the church sees Jesus Christ, the bridegroom who is coming for her. She is betrothed to Christ, and she is happy to be betrothed to Christ, and she is happy to be dressing herself and getting ready for the day of the wedding. Isn't it wonderful to go out and to buy the gown and to make all of the preparations for the wedding? Isn't that great fun, girls? To get all ready for the wedding. Why, we take months in preparations. Ordering the right dress, getting all of the fabrics just right, thinking what will look best, preparing ourselves, maybe even dieting a little bit, hoping, preparing for the day, and then getting all dressed. Takes hours to do it all right. But to be with Christ is far better than all the preparation. And to be with the groom is better than receiving his gift. Death, you see, is the doorway for the Christian being with Him. What would you choose for yourself, Paul? You see, he's pondering that in this passage. What would you... You don't know whether you're going to live or die when Nero hands down the sentence. What do you want? Which would you rather have? Well, he said, If I'm just thinking about myself, I'd rather cast off the cables and be with Christ. But if I'm thinking about the Philippians, maybe you need the apostle a little bit longer. And whether that means my suffering a little bit longer or being beaten again at one of the synagogues in the neighborhood, or if it means any of these hardships that I've gone through, if you overflow with joy, well, for your sake, maybe I'd rather stay a little longer. But that will be labor for me instead of rest in Jesus Christ. Christian, do you meditate on the heavenly pleasures that await you on the other side of death? What sweet communion there will be with Jesus Christ? Do you pray about those things? Or are your prayers all wrapped up with the present and the now and the preparation stage? How worm-eaten are the pleasures of this world. For Christian, death is the passageway into the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. The Apostle teaches us to set our affections, our desires, our love, our ambitions on things above, not on things of the earth. Why above? Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And if our heart is really set upon those things, then to think of departing this world and being where He is and all of those things are would be a joy. How much work we have to do on the matter of faith. Let me mention also in the text that you can only hold this hope being with Christ beyond death if you will live for Christ. Again, I go back to verse 21, where Paul said, "To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And you have to hold both sides of that proposition. You can't hold one without the other. The two halves of the statement go together. Many people say that they want to go to heaven when they die. Have you ever thought that? I want to go to heaven when I die. Do you know that the best thing about heaven is that Christ is there? That the chief delight of heaven is that Christ is there? To be with Christ is the occupation of heaven. If you don't want to be with Christ while you're on earth, why would you want to be with Christ in heaven? You must have some different idea of heaven than the Bible's idea. Many people want to get to heaven when they die, but they have no desire for Christ now. Unless to you to live is Christ, to die is not gain. Because Christ is going to say to some people in that day, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity." The Old Testament has an interesting figure, Balaam. That false prophet Balaam. The type of the apostate in the Bible. And Balaam made an interesting statement. He said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my end be like theirs." Well, it wasn't. And the reason his end was not like the end of the righteous is because his life was not like the life of the righteous. He did not want to live in righteousness, but he wanted to die like the righteous man. And there are thousands of Americans who are trying that experiment all over again. Can't I live like the world now and die like the righteous? If you're trying that experiment, it didn't work for Balaam and it won't work for you. Those who live for Christ die with gain. But those who live for gain die without Christ. Balaam lived for gold. The Bible teaches that no man can have two masters. It is Christ now and Christ after death. Christ first in this life and with Christ after death. Or it is other things before Christ now and die with loss, not gain. Life is a preparation for a state after death. Are you laying up treasures in heaven, or are you still giving all of your energy to laying up treasure on earth? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And God will give you all you need in this world. The other things will be added to you. Or are you seeking first to have material things and pleasures and just hoping it will all work out all right in the end? It doesn't. Remember the fool with his barns? He got so excited when there was a big harvest. Let's build bigger barns. And I'll say to my soul, soul, take your fill and enjoy yourself. God said, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Your soul is required of you. No wonder some people don't want to think about death. There's nothing pretty beyond the grave for them. All they have to wait for is a fearful expectancy of judgment to come. What a man sows, a man is going to reap. To be without Christ is to be without hope. And any other approach to death will not help the man. To put it out of his mind and not think about it, my friend, just read the obituary page and notice how many of them have been your neighbors and friends and family members. It is appointed unto men once to die. God made the appointment and no man breaks the appointment. And you have an appointment and I have an appointment. And it is appointed that men shall die. And after that there will be judgment. It will not do to put it out of your mind. It will not do to just be stoic and say it's inevitable. Everybody just has to grit his teeth and face it. No way to face death. Don't you wish you could face death like the apostle with joy? And say, I am joyful in life, but I'd rather die because I know it's going to be even better by far to be with Christ. And it's because Christ was at the heart of his living and at the heart of his thinking and the heart of his hope. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for a scripture that prepares men for all of their experience, the experience of living, but also the experience of dying. And sometimes we do give so much attention to holy living. We pray, Father, that you would prepare us for holy dying, that we may consciously face death with the joy and expectancy of the apostle. We know that it came only by faith and by grace through your Holy Spirit, and you are the same God today to give the same faith by your Spirit. And we pray that you would increase our faith and prepare us, not with some poetic sadness, but with Christian joy. We pray through Christ our Savior. Amen.